Have you ever over-applied your strength? Colin, have you ever? I bet you have, man. I bet you have. Have you ever over-applied your strength? My father-in-law has a property in Bendalong, which is all sort of recycled organic. It's like this straw bale with, I don't know what you call it, on the outside. Yeah, it's mud. I feel like they call it render, but it is just mud. It's like a limecrete. Anyway, so the other day he has a from the runoff of his roof, he has a tank that catches like the grey water runoff from the roof, and he goes down and waters some trees. But there was a block in one of the pipes, and I was going to help him dig out the pipe. And he gave me a mattock, and he said one thing. He said, "Just don't go too hard, or you'll break the pipe." I'm like, "Yeah, okay, of course. I won't. Don't worry about me." But is my father-in-law, so I was sort of, you know, wanted to make sure that he understood that I was a hard worker. So I was going maybe marginally too hard, but I was going pretty good. You know, at the first one, I was careful, and nothing happened. I was like, "Oh, okay, we're okay." Next one, nothing happened. I'm like, "Well, I probably need to go a bit deeper. I can't even find this pipe." So I went hard maybe two or three more times, heard this boing sound, and sure enough, I had cracked my father-in-law's pipe to feed his plants, and we spent the next 3 or 4 hours repairing this PVC pipe that I had broken with my mattock because I didn't listen to one instruction and I over-applied my strength. See, we've been talking about peace in the Peacemakers series. We've been saying that peace is constructed, that it's built out of what we have. It's not imposed on people. And we don't impose our strength to achieve peace. We don't obliterate others and like take everything they have to make it peaceful for us. We instead build together. So we need to be careful that we don't over-apply or misapply our strength, which begs the question is, what is our strength for and how do we apply it? Because how we apply our strength is critical if we're going to try and make peace with others. We're going to try and build a peace. Before we get into that, some of us might not feel like we have strength. So Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength." So we don't need more strength. Even if you feel like, you know, you couldn't lift a mattock and break a pipe, look at me. Yes, you could. But even if you feel like you don't have strength like Colin or Tom, the truth is you do have strength. And we don't need more strength for ourselves as much as we need more wisdom. I think specifically I would say as a father and for fathers and men in households, we don't need more strength. We need more wisdom in how we apply the strength we have. So to that end, we're going to have 4 people come up, but I want to introduce them one at a time and we'll get thoughts from them one at a time. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 to 18 says this. It says, "I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, 'Wisdom is better than strength,' but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And I don't want to make anyone feel awkward, but we have 4 people who I would say are wonderful examples of wisdom. And we would do well to heed them rather than ignore them, because I know in their lives that they have built things that, I suppose, metaphorically have saved a city, that have constructed things in their lives that are useful for us, and we would do very well to listen to their example. But I'm going to pray before I get them up, that it all goes well. God, I thank you that you're in control. Lord, and I pray that as we get these guys up to share sort of parts of their lives, that we would get some answers that are meaningful to us, that we'd be able to understand the wisdom in their lives that you've planted. God, I pray that you would speak really clearly and apply really directly to us as we do this. Amen. Amen. All right, cool. So this is kind of in 4 areas. The first person is talking about personal discipline and family. And I've been impressed in watching this man, how he leads himself and how he leads his family with humility and with great steadiness, but also with calmness. So why don't you give Pat a hand as he comes up. Patrick! Woo! These are By the way, these are some of my favorite people. I think some of the best people, so that's good. And if you didn't get, if you're not coming up, it's okay. You're still some of my favorite. I'm not trying to be rude. How you doing, Pat?
I'm okay.
Yeah, good.
How are you?
I'm all right. I'm trying to work out where to put my stool.
How do you get comfortable on a stool and not slouch? Ended up looking like a hunchback.
I don't know. It's a great question.
Solutions, anybody? That's all right. I won't derail.
Okay. We're talking about family and self-discipline, specifically with Pat. And the first question I wanted to ask you is what is the significance of disciplining yourself for you? Maybe in the context of family, but what's the significance? How important is that to you? How would you describe that?
If I could preface this by saying I am in no way a professional at disciplining myself, I'd be a fraud if I stood up or sat down here and said that's who you are today.
Okay.
But the importance of personal discipline,
yeah,
in terms of my own life, in terms, yeah, of how I choose to lead my family, I think we all know it's the basis for everything, really.
Do you think about it? Have you ever thought about it before today?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Sure. Yes. I ascribe to a few different kind of a few different readings and teachings and stuff like that. And that's all about essentially unless you thrive on chaos, unless you are perfectly chaotic and you can bounce from thing to thing to thing to thing, you need personal discipline.
Yeah.
If you think about it, chaos thrives on uncertainty, it thrives on lack of routine, it thrives on pain and everything else. And whereas personal discipline is all about being able to generate within yourself the ability to say, even though I'm not passionate about this, even though my heart isn't in it right now, I'm going to do something, because it means I'm putting a foot in the sand or a line in the sand. Yeah. It means I'm choosing to grow. So it's really, even though I suck at it, I feel like it's really something that I keep coming back to every morning.
Yeah. There are lots of girls in your household, aren't there?
There are. I mean, there are. You know, you've got lots of girls in the household when the dust bunnies are pink,
whoa,
not the normal grey.
Whoa, that's impressive.
Yes.
So, do you have an example or a mentor in this, like sort of in leading a family, that you look up to, or someone in your life who has done that for you? I mean, you got your parents, but is there anyone who you really look to for that?
I'd say there's several people. I don't have one particular mentor. I mean, I really love the guys in the Bible that had rough starts, or they had rough stuff happen to them, and it was only because of that personal discipline, yeah, that they were able to come out the other side in God's favor, in relationship with God, and able to succeed at what God had planned for them.
Who are you talking about?
So I'm talking, let's go with the David.
David.
David. Let's go with Gideon.
Gideon.
Yeah, let's go with the Paul. All guys who, without that personal discipline,
yeah,
in either building themselves up or building others up, would have had so much less impact in their lives.
Yeah.
So even though they all stuffed up, they still come out the other side all right, better than all right. Personally, I could probably name two or three of the people that are going to be sitting next to me as influences of people that I've seen lead their families and lead themselves in an upright and honest position.
Good. Yeah, I agree. That's good. So it's building others up with your strength. I like it. So what's your vision? I mean, you talked about it a bit, but do you have a specific vision for your family and yourself? So when you're 70 or when you're 60, or like, what's your motivation? What's your vision, expectation?
So once upon a time, and it's probably still err on this side, it was my vision for my family is that my kids will be successful. They'll be earning cash. They'll have uni degrees. This is the typical Asian parenting style, yeah?
Bring it.
They'll be super smart. They'll know how to play four or five different instruments.
Yes.
And I don't know, they'll have traveled the world. Oh. But since then, I've brought it all back. I've realized, yes, that's pretty cool, but that's good, but it's not godly. So the promise I've had for our family is Joshua 24:15, where they've done all the initial conquests, and he's saying to the tribes, who do you choose to serve, the gods of your forefathers or our God who's gotten all this stuff? So for me, it's about trying to be that person that can actually stand there and say that for my kids, that we've chosen to serve God. And I don't really care what their lives look like as long as they got that one attribute.
It's beautiful, man. Good stuff. Mm. All right, so what have you had any challenges specifically around these issues that you've had to overcome?
Yes, I'm a lazy, busy person.
Okay.
We all are. That's the culture these days. I mean, it's a culture of instant gratification. If you can't get it in 30 seconds, that's why Domino's built that app. That's why they're so famous. Well, that's why they're so successful, because you can see where your pizza is. You can tell that that delivery driver is 35 seconds away. That's the biggest challenge for me. I know, because it's a challenge to do your journaling, to read your Bible, and then go out into the world where people are living it in a completely different way. We're a minority, really.
Yeah.
And I have the godly fortune of working with people who are passionate about a cause, and that's good because it doesn't detract too much. But I feel like that is one of the biggest challenges. So you get home and you're knackered, and unless you can keep your eyes on the horizon and see what the prize is, it's really hard to get in there and do the dishes or to deal calmly with a child who's screaming because something's happening.
Yeah.
So
how do you keep your eyes on the horizon? I mean, you talk about journaling a little bit, but how do you keep your head up?
Remembering the vision. So that really simple vision is always, and I struggle to do this. You can talk to Heidi afterwards if you want validation of anything I'm saying. But it's really the fact that unless you can get your head out of the gravel and the dirt and what's in front of you and look up, and by using God's grace, like I've been loving listening to, is it So Will I, 100 billion times on the Hillsong Wonder album, and it basically talks about how no matter how hard you stuff up, the entire universe was created to worship God.
Yeah.
It's all built around that. And so if I can keep that in my head, and if I can just do a little bit more of that each day, and as if I can give myself a progressive overload, Tom, to get myself a little stronger every day, it'll all work out in the end.
So you're talking about controlling input really carefully.
Yes. So, I mean, that even come down to controlling what music I listen to. So I spent 2 years as a truck driver, and I spent nearly all that 2 years listening to Triple J, as an example. And so good music.
You got really cool.
I got really cool. I was the coolest fish truck driver
in
Sydney, in Western Sydney.
Win.
Yes. But controlling the inputs is very important because after a while, the language started affecting my thinking. Yeah. So ABC Classic FM, here we came.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Or even getting the Bible app and listening to that really baritone guy go through Proverbs and Job.
Just a bit less baritone would be appreciated.
Okay.
Anyone.
Yeah.
They're all the same. That's awesome. Mm. Do you have anything else you want to add? That's so good. No. Yeah.
No. I think I'm good. I think I've said everything I come up here to want to say.
Beautiful. Controlling inputs. Why don't you give Pat a hand? Thank you, Pat. So you can shuffle one. So the next person who I wanted to ask to come up is, I'm not going to say yet. I want to talk about church. And I had a verse just briefly that is, I think, descriptive of at least my opinion of this person. So it says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. Many years demonstrate the faithfulness of this great man of God. So, Brian, why don't you come up? Give Brian a hand.
You!
You got a microphone from Ruth on your left. Beautiful. And then you got a stool in.
I pre-warmed the stool for you, Brian.
Yeah, yours. Cool. Sorry. All right, so I asked Brian to think about these questions in the context of church specifically. And so I just wanted, the first question, same as with Pat, is what is the significance or importance of church to you?
It probably comes to the basis of why I'm here, is literally the why. My understanding of Scripture, my understanding of the Christian faith is that the way God ordained that the New Testament from the time of Jesus, that the way the kingdom was to advance was actually through the local church. When I read through the Scriptures, which I continue to do over and over, I just get the same strong message come through. And so the local church is the God-ordained way that the kingdom will advance. He's going to do it with me or without me is a reality of life. At the end of my life, I don't want to get before him and work out all the things I could have done and the fact that it happened without me. My choice is that I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to be a part of making it happen. Good. So that's sort of, that underlies everything I do.
Yeah. You said that kind of not too quickly, but you said it quickly, but it's huge. It's huge stuff. It's like massive. It's good. So what's your... What examples do you have in your life of that value, of people who you think have done that well?
I think I grew up with that culture of it. I grew up in a traditional church, but even so, it's what I saw in my family. From when I was young, my mum was a Sunday school teacher. My dad was a deacon and was the church treasurer for 20-something years. My auntie was on the choir leader. My uncle was a deacon and did a whole lot of stuff, and sort of everyone I knew, that's what they did. And so it was a traditional church, but still it was the culture. That's what you did. If you were there, you were part of it, and if you were part of it, you made it happen.
That's good. I'm grateful for what I see of you and your father and your sons. Hmm. They're very valuable to me. Is that part of your vision? Like, what's your vision for the future of it?
I saw the question on your email, and to be honest, I could give a really good politically correct answer here.
Don't do it.
My vision is to get through each Sunday without feeling like I'm a doormat.
Yeah. Okay.
To be really, really
Absolutely.
Brutally honest.
Yeah.
I serve. I come here, and what I know I have to keep in focus is the why of what I am here, and not the what of what I'm doing. Because if I focus on the what, my head will go in a bad space.
That's good stuff, Brian.
That's yeah. a reality.
Absolutely. Wonderful. Thank you. So how do you keep that focus?
Everything comes down to one or two basic things in life, and the basic thing in life is a daily and constant relationship with God, which keeps me focused on the why. What's the purpose of being here? What's it all about? It's about building the kingdom of God. And at the end of the day, is it my choice? Is I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God being built, and it's not just going to happen around me.
It's awesome. It's wonderful. So, what celebrations have you had along the way? What do you celebrate?
I'm going to answer this a different way. It's something that I've chatted to Pat about on a couple of different occasions, and he's repeated back to me, I believe in living life in a way that in trying to find the fun in all things and trying to live life so that my aim is to not need a holiday. Is that I reach a point where I can sustain what I am doing and find the enjoyment in it.
Yeah.
You could ask my team at work is what culture I've created amongst them, and I've had someone new come in this year, and it's interesting hearing the perspective of someone new coming in and a bit of insight. Mm-hmm. But that's sort of that's sort of the way it is. I sort of look for the fun of it, when I don't, it sort of gets it starts getting hard and a grind. But when I do, you just get on, and then you just enjoy doing it. And so the celebration is the fun of being able to come along and hang out and have a laugh with people and wish Steve a happy birthday at the back. G'day, mate. Just thought I'd chuck that one in. Everyone, say happy birthday to Steve.
Would
later.
Would you like to sing to him too, Brian?
I don't think anyone else would like to hear me singing. And sort of look back and I think and Jeff, well, I think Jeff's up the back there. Jeff that came is Karen's brother. Jill and I've known Jeff we worked out over 30 years, and he brought a photo along this morning of actually Jill and I at his wedding in 1989, and it's absolutely awesome, and I was I looked younger then.
I would look younger too.
But it's great, but sort of you look back and think, oh wow, it's just... Did I answer you? What was your question? Did I answer it?
I think you have, yeah. Like, you're talking about celebrating. It sounds like you're celebrating people.
Yeah.
Which is good. All right. Thanks, Brian. Why don't you give Brian a hand? We're going to try to shuffle along. Again. All right. That's good. It's very good. Okay. The next guest is talking about the community and how you use your strength to create peace in the community. She is related to Brian. So why don't you give Jill a hand? She's... So Jill heads up all of our community stuff at church and has been doing that for a long time. Not only that, but their family has been instrumental in leading other families and individuals and helping and being amazing in general. So how you doing, Jill?
Good. I'm trying not to fall off the stool.
We got the less wobbly ones, so anyway.
That's pretty good.
So could you talk about community and its importance to you? And
Life is lived in community, and I think that's why it's really important. I mean, there's a lot of... Brian was talking about it was just the culture. It was about community. It was about doing stuff as a community. And I kind of think, for me, when I think about community, if you think about the word itself, there's a lot of common unity in that. Like, it is about having a common unity and a common purpose and living in that. And so, but we live in community, and without community, we die. You know, there's really interesting statistics that say, especially for older people, if they're part of a community, if they're connecting in a group somewhere, their chances of dying that year are halved. So, like, if you're thinking about the fact that eventually all of us are going to die anyway, but the fact is that in community, people are actually more likely to live longer when they're connected in community.
So you think of community as common unity?
It's one way of looking at community, because there's lots of different communities. We have a faith community, we have... different communities. You know, there's if you look on Facebook, there's all sorts of communities of people out there who may or may not be connected in physical community, but there's lots of different places that we find community. But it really is about connecting with people. And when I was a kid, it was about connecting with people, you know, in your neighbourhood, in your local community. So we knew our next door neighbours, we knew their names, we called them auntie and uncle. Though, you know, that was the kind of close connection that you had with people, and we've lost a lot of that. And so you look around the world today and people are desperate to create community, because in our lives we've lost a lot of that community. I don't even know the name of the person who lives in front of me. Like, there's big fences up, you come in and out, you hardly ever see anyone. And yet we're living in a community that we're not connecting with people.
Yeah, okay.
And so it's really important to be deliberate about creating community somewhere.
Yeah. Do you guys have any...
I do.
Yes.
I was talking to a social architect the other day, it's part of my job, and he was saying that we've forgotten how to live in villages, with that whole village, community, common unity thing. I love that, by the way, I wrote it down. We've forgotten how to do it.
Yeah.
Just due to the nature of the world that we built around us, is we've forgotten how to have intergenerational relationships. And I think that's what's so strong about this place here and these people here, is that we have it, we have that.
Nice. Yeah, me too.
Yeah, I mean, one of the communities that I'm part of here is our women's community. We've deliberately called it the village, because we want to create that village effect of multi-generational, multicultural, whatever is going on. But we've called it that because, you know, there's that old proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it actually takes a village to connect in community.
If you are giving yourself and sacrificing your time at home with your family, there is a cost to pay and a cost to your family, your children, your husband, for your commitment to community. How do you negotiate that? I didn't prep this question, and it's a toughie.
I don't know that I'm particularly good at that. I mean, sometimes I just get home and I've been with people all day, and I'm a people person, I love being with people, but I'm exhausted, which means I don't necessarily want to be with people much at home. Sorry, Brian. But it's not that I don't actually want to be with Brian or anything like that. I actually really love having... I mean, one of the ways I relate is to be with people, so I love having him around, and I really miss him when he's not there. But I just need that space for a while, and so sometimes I just get into this really bad habit of just vegging out for much longer than I really should, rather than actually connecting. So I think it's actually quite difficult. It takes an emotional toll on me. I think that emotional toll can... I've got to be really careful that I don't allow that to affect my other relationships, because my relationship with Brian, after my relationship with God, is the single most important relationship that I have. And so I want to make sure that that is maintained really healthily. And I think sometimes we struggle to do that. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. It's nothing wrong.
Brian, how do you...
make that quite clear.
Hopefully it's clear to everyone that... Anyway, you guys are okay. How do you contextualize that? So... you know, there's these decisions that are made that cost you and your family. Like, and you know, there's like long-term things for you guys as well. How do you put that in context?
You take things as they come. Look, life is not so so much about what happens, but what meaning we give to things. Yeah. At times I'll get home and discover Jill's got something on that night, or that she's been out, and so we all need time to ourselves. So I'm an introvert. I really get that. That's just the way it is. So it's a my view. You take it as it comes, and you don't give it meaning it doesn't have.
Okay, nice. That's good. So you don't give it meaning it doesn't have. You just sort of take it what it is. Don't read too much into it.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Beautiful. That's good. All right. Why don't we give Jill a hand? She's going to shuffle or swing around, I'm not sure. And we have one more person to come up. The last section we want to talk about briefly was work. And so I've asked Stuart Harriet if Stu will come up. You heard last week Stuart's been at his job for more than 20 years. He's also been serving in our church for, I don't know, as long, just about, probably. And amazing family, amazing kids. So, hey, Stu, Wirt.
I feel like the bases are loaded here.
Yeah,
I'm waiting
it is.
For the pitch. So
I'll try and, I don't know, I've only got what I've already got, so I can't give you like a slower ball down the middle, but I'll try. So, I'm trying to mix it up now. Anyway, work. Tell me about how work fits into your life, because some people feel like work's a burden. How does it work? All right, thank you. Knocked it out of the park. Whee! That's right.
No, look, work's always fitted in my mind in terms of God's plan as a source of provision primarily. It's I don't live to work, I work to live. It's there to support the rest of my life. And what that's meant in practice is that I don't actively seek and plan a career necessarily. I've made job choices which weren't about furthering my career, but trying to create more time for family and for church activities and a very kind of real and practical sense. But in the midst of that, God is so much in the middle of my work, and he uses that to teach me all sorts of stuff and do things that I wouldn't have normally have done.
You guys are all so pragmatic. I'm like, not. Have you always been like that pragmatic about it, or did you battle through that?
No, I always have been. I remember doing my HSC kind of questioning, what's it about? Why bother the study? Why bother the work? And it was very much a part of, this was a part of life. And if I was going to get married, have kids, I needed to be able to, in a position to be able to provide and use whatever skills and abilities I had to do that. So I had that foundation going in, and it's just been reinforced in my spiritual life.
So you're saying you don't live to work, you work in order to create space to live. What is your vision of a life well lived?
Gee, that wasn't the question I read.
It was similar. It was similar. It was a bit similar. This is the chance.
Just life well lived. Gee, that's a big question.
Yeah. We were joking about how if you just pretend you're eating, if someone asks you a question, just pretend you're chewing.
Pretend you're chewing.
Sorry. You can go for about five
minutes.
It's
tough. I mean, it's much about having a life and a character that has influence over people in a positive sense, and be that from your family and from those around you, so that you're not totally consumed about yourself, but you're thinking about how you support and have that influence over others. Yeah, being an example.
Massive question. Do you guys have anything you want to add to life well lived? In your hand, Brian. It's true.
Everything's got its place, and you just got to see where keep everything in its right context. To me, that's you talk about pragmatism. That's the pragmatic answer to it. I like the way Stuart put it. Is the fact that work has its place. It's part of life. It's a big part of life. I mean, it's a from the time I leave home of a morning to get home, it's somewhere between 12 and 14 hours. It's huge time thing, but you still just got to see it for what it is. And again, if we go back to something else I said before, don't give it meaning it doesn't have either. It's not the purpose of life, but it helps life happen, and it's also some place that we've got an influence and an outlet for some of our energies and capabilities.
So, sure. I guess last question: are there any moments when you felt like challenged, like maybe you couldn't keep doing it, and how did you overcome those?
There's numerous challenges in a work life. I had a big one earlier on where I had made a job change to work in Wollongong to avoid the commute and the extra time that was taking away from other things. But 3 months into that, the company I was working with, half the company got sacked. The new CEO said, "We're now going to be working in North Sydney." Oh. And it was like, what do you do with that? We ended up having to move up there. But when we look back on it, it was so much in God's plan. Because there was so much that happened, not so much in work, but what was going on in church life and where he took us in our family life. And again, I just stand back and go, well, why bother trying to plan a career myself? God knows what he wants, and he'll do things. But I think the bigger challenge ongoing in work life is about that, and Pat kind of alluded to it, being in the world but not being of the world.
It's good.
Because you're so much day-to-day. As Brian says, you're a lot of time there interacting with a lot of people who've got no faith and no background.
Yeah.
And that can rub off at times. And so the challenge is about not letting it and having an influence go the other way. And, that's where, like, church life to me, and particularly about, being in faith communities and having that more personal contact with people of faith that can help you kind of build you up in that sense and help you be accountable as well. It's just so critical to maintain that.
It's good. All right, anything else anyone wants to add? You're welcome to. Oh, just thinking about it. Well, you were looking like you wanted to. No? Pat, go on. You got something. Jill's got something.
I was just going to say really quickly on the work thing. My work isn't as cut and dried as these guys is. Yeah. It doesn't start at a certain time in the morning and finish at a certain time in the afternoon, and the lines get blurred all the time.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I have to be really thoughtful about and intentional about is where is that line of cutoff between work and community and a whole lot of the other stuff, because it does get really blurred. And so that's probably one of the challenges that I face in it. And I don't know that I've necessarily worked out the answer to that, but it's just really important to make sure that I get time out along the way somewhere, because I can get a phone call from someone in distress at, I had one at 2 o'clock the other morning. Someone rang me at 2 o'clock in the morning in absolute distress. And so what do you do with that? You can't just leave them stuck where they are. Because they're actually a person in need. And so, you then deal with that. Well, I'm kind of hoping I don't get too many more of those. but it can happen. And so your time can be taken up. And so then I have to choose, do I answer it, do I not? What happens if I don't answer it? Like, so all of those kind of things then mess with your head as well. And so that's just kind of some of the things that you work through. And in the end, you've got to keep the bigger picture in mind about the kingdom of God and about the fact that it's about people that God loves and cares about and actually wants a future for them as well. Did you want to say something, Pat?
It's okay. I think we've covered.
Yeah, good thing.
You done? I just want to say, I think these are the three guys who I was referring to in terms of looking up to for personal discipline and the way they've lived their lives and contributed not only to this church but to the world by raising a generation of kids that are doing amazing things.
Yeah.
Three perfect examples, four, including you. Stop. I'm from Honest Man.
Don't even quit it, man. Don't even go.
Don't quit.
Maybe in 20, 30 years. Maybe.
All right,
sure. Great. Why don't we give these guys a hand? Excellent. I am very grateful for them for sharing as well. We don't always hear a lot. I know we hear from these guys a bit, but not a lot. So I'm thankful for that. And I think everything's been said, which is a wonderful thing. Great. I did want to just quickly sort of just summarize. Moses is one of the great leaders in the Bible, and his offsider, his main guy, was Aaron. And there are just two pictures of Aaron that I wanted to describe. One of them, as Israel is escaping Egypt, they get attacked by these people. Like, at their lowest moment, they get attacked, and there's a fight. And what the Bible says, and Moses goes up on this mountain, and he raises his hands and prays, and whenever he's praying with his hands raised, they win the battle. And then he gets tired, so his hands start going down. So Aaron gets alongside him, and he sits Moses down, and he holds his arm up for him. And by allowing his strength to come alongside Moses to serve in submission, Israel escape the attack of an enemy and in fact overcome them. So by applying his strength behind someone, by supporting, he creates a victory. The other picture of Aaron is later on, he and Miriam are talking about the fact that Moses has married a Cushite, like a foreign person from Cush. They're kind of backstabbing him, kind of talking about it behind his back, really undermining him. And so Aaron is using his influence to tear down the person he should be submitted to and building up. And there's consequence for Miriam and Aaron in that. But those two pictures, I wanted to stay with us. Do we have a choice? Are we going to use our strength kind of to vent our frustrations, to complain, to backstab, to divide? Or are we going to use our strength to support in unity and get to a victory? And I really believe we need more people like Aaron, and in fact like Moses, who's serving God. We need people who will stand beside each other and continue to live lives that create and make a peace. And that's why those four, if we could emulate them, I think our church would be infinitely stronger. The more we can learn from each other and learn to make lives like what we've seen today. Is that good? All right, I'm going to pray. God, I thank you for the examples in your church. I thank you for the rich history we have in this building of people who have lived lives of faith and lived lives that, for my purposes, make a peace, that they create a peace, that they create a way for people to exist together, that build your kingdom, that create heaven on earth. Lord, we're thankful for those, and I pray that you would make our lives like that.